I don't know how it feels to you, but it seems to me like we just started and we're ending up our year. We began our year looking at the names of God, and then we looked at Psalms, and we have finished up in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And so this morning I'm going to just do a quick review of what we have done up until this point in Timothy. In chapter 1, Agnes taught about that we need to know what we believe and that Jesus is the center of everything. And the verse I picked from chapter 1 was, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And God chose Paul because when we look at Paul's life before he became a Christian, we see how great God's grace is and how it is offered to everyone. Because if you look in the book of Acts, Paul was there condoning the stoning of Stephen. And we know that he had Christians killed and imprisoned, and God's grace was great enough for Paul, and therefore God's grace is great enough for us. And in chapter 2, Carrie reminded us that we need to pray. And she reminded us that prayer changes the person who prays as much as it changes anything else. And we were really encouraged by that. And she just, verse 1 in chapter 2 just says, "I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." Nobody doesn't need prayer. There isn't anyone who doesn't need prayer. And we need to remember that and make that a priority in our lives. In chapter 3, we saw that leaders need to be people of upstanding character who uphold the truth. And Paul wrote part of 1 Timothy, and the reason he wrote 1 Timothy in part was to say that if he doesn't get there again, if he's delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in body, so he's talking about Jesus, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nation, was believed in the world, and was taken up in glory. And in chapter 3, we saw how leaders need to be and what their characteristics need to be. And in chapter 4, which I taught, we had warnings about false teaching. And the key to not being deceived is to know God's word. If we know God's word, then we will be able to see the deception. And Paul reminded us that for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present age and the life to come. And so we need to spend time in God's word and get to know him and do spiritual exercise as well as physical exercise. And then in chapter 5, we saw how to deal with people in the church. That sometimes can be a tricky situation. But Paul reminded Timothy that do not rebuke older men harshly, but exhort them as if they were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And that's just a good reminder for all of us that we need to be respectful of all people in the church, regardless of their age or who they are. We need to treat them with respect and honor. And then Kathleen finished up 1 Timothy with reminding us that we need to bloom where we are planted. We aren't always in the situation we want to be in. We might not like where we are, but we need to bloom where we're planted. God has a reason and a purpose, and he will bring about the fruit that comes from where we are planted. And there was a verse in that chapter, which is, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." So where we are is where God wants us to be, and we need to bloom where we're planted. And then Agnes introduced 2 Timothy, and she reminded us that the gospel, God's grace to us, is the hub of our faith, and lots of spokes come out from that hub. And verse 10, 9 and 10 in chapter 1 says this: "God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And a real reminder that Christ is God's demonstration of grace to us. He chose to be born and to die to pay the penalty for our sins, and God honored that and accepted his sacrifice, and he was raised to life and now seated with God in heaven. And just a reminder of that. And Carrie, when she taught us last week, she actually filled in some of the spokes. She gave us six things to how to keep our focus. She reminded us that we need to have God's grace. She reminded us that we need to serve. She reminded us that that we need to remember Christ, and so on. So that was last week. I'm sure you remember some of them. And she reminded us that we all have a role to play in God's kingdom. And it says in verses 20 and 21, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." And so if we focus on the hows, we will be able to... we will be prepared to do any good work God has given us. And this morning we come to the final two chapters of 2 Timothy. And as we have been learning actually in 2 Timothy, we need to keep our focus on the fact that Paul realizes that this, it turns out actually, is the last letter we have from him, but this could be the last things that he could say to Timothy. He's in prison in Rome, and Nero is the emperor, and who knows whether today he's going to live or die. Every day must have been that way for him, not knowing what was going to happen. And this is how he pens the letter, and as we finish it up, this is how he finishes up his message to Timothy. And so in chapter 3, he starts out with, in my Bible, it says, "Mark this, but I wrote, pay attention." And there are things he's going to tell us to pay attention to. And one of them is that things are going to get worse. Now, I have to tell you, if I was writing a final letter to someone, I'm not sure I'd include that. But Paul is very straightforward. He says, things are going to get worse. So don't expect things to get better. I think we all think that everything is going to always get better. But Paul is clearly saying things aren't. And he says, you need to pay attention to people's character. And why he says last day that there's going to be terrible times and things are going to get worse is that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul's saying you need to look at the character of the people who you are listening to and who you are associating with. If your association has to do with outreach. That's not what I'm talking about. But the people that you choose to be your close, intimate friends who are going to influence you, you need to pay attention to their character. Because their character is going to tell you where their heart is. And it's very tricky because they can have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. So we need to do that. And I encourage you to do that whoever you are listening to. If you listen online to someone, do some research. Find out who they are. If you're listening to podcasts, check the people out. If you're here on Sunday morning or in your church, check your pastor out or whoever's speaking. Make sure that their life reflects where their heart is, that it, they are truly have truly chosen Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because the theme of 1 and 2 Timothy has been repeatedly over and over and over again that there are false teachers. And so don't think there aren't lots of false teachers today. I mean, I don't know how many there were in Ephesus, but given the number of times Paul talks about it in these two books, there must have been quite a few. And we need to know that times have not changed, and there are false teachers out there, and you need to be aware of what they're saying. Some of them are quite obvious, but some of them are quite subtle. And Paul tells us to be conscious of the character of the people that we listen to. And he reminds us that we need to be protective of those who are vulnerable. He uses the example of women, but he was talking about women in a society in which women were the vulnerable people. We need to protect the vulnerable in our society. How often do you hear of scams on the vulnerable, on the aged, the impoverished, the handicapped people, people who have a mental illness or are mentally slowed down? And we have a responsibility there to kind of make sure that the vulnerable are protected. So we need to make sure that the people we introduce people to, their character is good, because we don't want to allow someone to prey on someone who's vulnerable. And Paul makes it really clear that you need to choose a good role model. Paul is saying to Timothy in this passage, however, you know my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, and suffering. Paul says, take a look at my life. My life will stand up to examination. And we need to pick role models who will do that. It is really good to have a role model, somebody who you can look up to, not someone you can copy, because copying doesn't work, but someone who has characteristics that you would like to attain to. When I say don't copy them, I think we should all display love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But how we do that will be unique to each one of us. We will do it, but we will not do it in the same way, because God has gifted each one of us differently. So you need to have a role model that you can look up to and say, wow, I can be like that. I can attain. God says I can get there. For me, one of the women in my life from a long time has been Phyllis Ann McCormick. And she's a godly woman who knows the Lord, who knows God's word, who has a real desire to share it and to teach it. And it's also good to have a role model who's just a little bit ahead of you in life, because they can give you really good advice. They have been where you are. Now I can sometimes look at situations that when I was a young mom seemed overwhelming, and have had someone come along and say, side of me and say, Marjorie, you know, in a few years, you won't even remember what's happening right now. Just chill out. you know, just hang in there. One of my times is, and I actually, now I understand it. I don't know whether, if you have ever noticed, if you've got children, that they seem to have periods where they regress. And then all of a sudden, after they've regressed, they go forward. And when they're regressing, you're pulling out your hair. Like, why are they doing that? Like, they didn't do that before. They were toilet trained, and now they're having problems. They are not doing things. They can't tie their shoes. And last week, they could tie their shoes. Or, I don't know, there are lots of examples, even with teenagers. Well, my son, Andrew, actually works with teenagers who have problems. And it turns out that when you grow, your decision, the right front lobe in your brain, does not work as well. Yes, that is the answer. And so, when your children are probably regressing, what appears to be regression to you is that they're probably growing. I wish somebody had explained that to me. And the reason I can talk about this is because Andrew, who is my middle son, and he is absolutely lovely, but from 12 to 14, I didn't know what had happened. He didn't know what happened, by the way, either. We still discuss this. He went from being this lovely child to being this child I didn't recognize. And really, compared to most kids, he probably wasn't bad, but I had just never dealt with a difficult Andrew. Never. And at 14, he came, 14 and a half, 15, he came back. But he was 6 foot at 14. He never grew an inch after he turned 14. And we realized that between 12 and 14, he went through this mega growth spurt. He didn't understand why he was difficult. I didn't understand why he was difficult. We finally figured it out when somebody said, your right frontal lobe doesn't make good decisions when you're growing. So I want to encourage all you women with kids that maybe aren't making good decisions. See, they're probably growing. But anyways, I had role models. That was an aside. I had role models that said, Marjorie, we'll get through this. And God is faithful and he doesn't make mistakes. And he gives you the right children. I don't know whether any of you have wondered if you've got the right ones or not, but I did. And he's given you the right ones. He's going to change you. So find a role model. Paul was Timothy's role model. And then he reminds Timothy to pay attention to God's word. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so he reminds Timothy to pay attention to the truth, to God's word, and to what he's learned. And we need to do the same. And then he reminds Timothy of what he needs to continue to do. And as you have read through 1 and 2 Timothy, I'm sure you have noted how often Paul says to Timothy, use your gifts. He reminds him of all the things he needs to do, and we often need to be reminded of that. And Timothy needed to be reminded to preach the word, to be prepared to share his faith at all times, to rebuke, correct, encourage with patience and careful instruction. Sometimes it's when we're dealing with difficult situations, our attitude isn't the right way. And he says you have to be patient and you have to do it with carefully. He has to keep his head in all situations. I'm sure there must have been lots of times when being young and being the leader in a church was very difficult, and he might have been under attack, or someone else might have been under attack by false teachers. He had to learn to keep his head, because if we keep our head, then we keep our tongue under control. Really, that's what he's saying. He said you're going to endure hardship, but you need to do it. He said you need to do the work of an evangelist. and he needs to fulfill his ministry. And those might not be things that each one of us need to do, but God has given each one of us a role, a responsibility, something that he wants us to be doing. And he is saying to us, as he says it to Timothy, you need to continue doing what I have called you to do. No matter where you are, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what's going on, keep going on, doing what I have asked you to do. You might not understand it, but I do. And I get it. And so we need to do that. And then Paul reminds Timothy that he is at the end of his life. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but to also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul acknowledges that he is at the end of his life. He knows that death is imminent. And he's giving Timothy, the key to finishing well. And the key to finishing well is to have an eternal perspective. We so often have an earthly perspective on all we say and do and what's going on in our world. But Paul had an eternal perspective. He was running the race. He knew where the goal line was. He knew what was waiting for him when he crossed the finish line. That was Jesus. Jesus was waiting for him when he crossed the finish line. He knew where he was going. He knew what was waiting for him, and he was confident. And then I'm just going to read a little bit farther on, because we see that not only did he have an eternal perspective, but he had a great trust in his Lord and Savior that he would always be there. And so that as he made the transition from this life to eternity, Christ would still be with him. And he says in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to support me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying to Timothy, I finished the race. I know the end is near. I know that I am going to go home to eternity soon. And the way you finish well is you have an eternal perspective and you trust that God is going to be with you every step of the way. I can't imagine being in a dark, dank, dirty prison, knowing I could face death at any instant. I don't have that great an imagination. All I know is I don't want to be there. But Paul was there. And when he was there, he was saying, God is still there. He's still with me. He's still active. He still has a purpose. He can still use me. He can still use me in a dank, dark, dreary prison as I face death. He can still use me. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. I'm going to finish well, and he's going to encourage Timothy to finish well. And as I read through actually 1 and 2 Timothy, but mainly 2 Timothy, I thought, if this was my last time to be up here this morning, my last time to teach, tomorrow God called me home to glory, what would I want to say? What would be my message to you and to myself? And I have to say I struggled a bit with that. First of all, because it has to be concise, because we only have a short period of time. And I thought, what would I want to pass on? And I decided that what I wanted to pass on was to keep our focus on God's grace. I think throughout this whole year, what I have learned the most is how great God's grace is. I don't think I have ever in my entire life grasped how great his grace is. It is more than I just took grace to be that he saved me. But that's not what grace is about. He exhibits grace every single day in my life. Every single day I receive God's unmerited favor in my life. Every day. In everything I say and do. It's just amazing. And then I'd say, keep your focus on Jesus' love. Because he loved us so much that he chose to lay down his life for us. In Romans 8, we remember, and we have heard this often this year, in Romans 8. I'm going to read it, though, because I don't think you could ever read this passage too often. It says, what shall we say, then, in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So focus on that love and share that love with others. And then don't forget that the power to do what we do comes from the Holy Spirit. Christ promised that he would send the Holy Spirit as he's getting in his final discourse with his disciples, as he's getting ready to go to Calvary. He reminded them that he wasn't leaving them alone, that he was sending his Holy Spirit to indwell them. And that's what we have when we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in 2 Timothy it says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And that's what we need to do. We need to focus on the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remembering God's great grace to us, Christ's great love for us, and the Holy Spirit's great power working through each one of us to carry out whatever God has asked us to do. To give us the power to face any situation that he puts us in. When we meet again in September, there will be lots of stories about what God has done in our lives between now and then. And I pray that you will be able to say that God has shown you immense grace, great love, and has empowered you to do what he calls you to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you that even as he was in a situation that is unimaginable to me, that he knew your grace, your love, and your power in that situation, Father. You continue to use him right up to the very end. And I pray that each one of us will be able to say, I have finished the race at some point in the time, not today, but at some point in the future. I have finished the race. I have run the race. It's over. And now I know I am going to cross the finish line and meet my Lord and Savior. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I thank you for Jesus, who's the only one who made it possible. He chose to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have a life that is eternal with Christ, with Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. And just before I leave, I'd like to call up some members of the committee.